This week in our conspiracy series, we're going to reflect on what it means to love all. But first, I'd like to start with a question. What is it that your spirit hungers for? What do you long for? What do you ache for in your soul? I want you to hold on to that question this morning. What do you hunger for in your soul? Advent is a season of waiting, a season of expectation. In our society that is instantaneous, we want things and we want them yesterday. Not now, yesterday. And if it doesn't work the way that we like thinking about technology and text messages and communications and everything else, we have become an instantaneous society. But what we've lost is the spiritual practice and the value of waiting, of expectation. So like our porcupine friend, sometimes we have to wait. And it is in the waiting where we recognize those deep spiritual longings that we have, the things we hunger for, the things we ache for, to be loved, to love others, to be fed in both body and spirit. So this Advent, we've conspired together to really reflect on those deep spiritual longings and needs, and to make this a truly meaningful Advent season so that we can connect more deeply with God and with one another. The Advent conspiracy focused on four thoughts that could change us and potentially change the world. The first week we focused on worshiping fully, taking an honest look at what we worship in our lives and turning our focus toward God. The second week we focused on spending less. There's nothing else to say, just spend less. And last week we talked about giving more, because in the spending less, we talked about giving more by investing more fully and more deeply in relationships, in listening to people, in nurturing and being intentionally present to others. And so this week we're invited to love all, because through God's love and through showing that love to one another, we can truly make change in our world. In Luke's gospel, Mary, while pregnant, visited her cousin Elizabeth, and in her joy and in love, in their connecting with one another and in their connecting with God, she proclaimed what it meant to love all and how God loves all people. So let's read this passage of scripture together, Mary's words in the Gospel of Luke. And Mary said, "I'm bursting with God news. sing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happens. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in waves and waves on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The coward rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham, This passage in Scripture is commonly known as Magnificat. And it's because of that first line of the Scripture where Jesus says, my soul praises God. And she says, my soul magnifies the presence of God. And it begins with this proclamation of love for all of God's people. What I think is beautiful in this passage is that Mary isn't idealistically imagining a world where everything is unicorns and roses. But she's making a bold statement through the confidence in her faith in God that God is acting in the world now. And God isn't using force to make this happen. That's not God's God. This is not a powerful one coming in and wiping everything out and being a dictator, just telling everybody what to do and mounting up battalions to fight the good fight. That's not what this is. God shows power through vulnerability, through weakness, through a fragile, helpless, but hopeful baby. And God comes in the world, in the weakness of a child, to show the power of love. That it is by becoming weak that we are made strong. And in that strength, we have the power to change the world. To be loved and to be truly loved by someone else changes us. So I'm wondering this morning, who has truly loved you? Think of that person. Who has truly loved you? And I want to ask the gathering, how does that feel to be truly loved? How does it feel to be truly loved? Free, safe,
humble,
healing,
unbelievable,
wonderful,
warm.
How does it feel to be truly loved?
Unafraid.
Friendship.
Special.
Undeserved.
Emotional.
Peaceful. There are no words sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Overflowing.
Overflowing.
Overwhelming.
Grateful.
Comfortable.
At Christmas, one of the things that should distinguish a Christ follower is a love that reaches out to the hungry and thirsty and sick and imprisoned. And such giving is a true act of worship. And that is a quote from the Advent Conspiracy. So I wonder, what does it mean to love those who are not like us? So Sometimes it can be easy to be loved and comfortable. Sometimes it can leave us vulnerable to be loved. But what does it mean to love another? I think it's pretty easy to love my friends. That's easy. Because I pick and choose my friends. Like, really, honestly. It's harder to love my family. I don't really get a choice, do I? And I especially have a hard time loving my family when we're knocking heads, whether it be from conflict or disagreement. I mean, I'm just going to own that. It is harder to love my family sometimes. It's really hard to love someone who is an enemy. And by an enemy, I mean someone who might think differently than me, who might disagree with me, someone who might actually be acting in the world against what I think is my best interest. An enemy might be someone that I'm afraid of. It is much harder to love an enemy or to be loved by an enemy. Have you ever had the opportunity to love someone you never expected to love? Someone who you might have labeled or thought of as an enemy. Or someone who's just completely different from you. Have you ever had the opportunity to love them? I saw a hand. Will?
Well, I have a neighbor. My neighbor is a polar opposite of my, well, let's say, political spiritual being. He's actually polar express opposite. He's big opposite. But I love my neighbor, and the way I do that is to only listen to the part that I can find common ground with. So I let him rant and rave, and when he gets to the part where he says, you know, this world's really going down the tubes. This world's going down the tubes. Then I'm not sure, because I think the same thing. And that's what we do. This is 30 years of this.
So how has loving your neighbor, how has it changed you?
How has it changed
you? Yeah, how has it changed you?
Well, I put the gun back in my
stomach. Nothing worse than a follow-up question.
This is a guy who said, one day, this is a true story, one day he said to me, well, I got good news for you. I decided to get rid of the hollow point bullets so they won't go through my wall and come into your house. This is good. I can get rid of this steel plate in our yard. It's been good for me. It's been good for me because I've had. It's not like I suppress my thoughts about my political feelings or his political feelings, but I feel like we have found a common ground that we can both stand on and be friends and agree to disagree. It's been good for me.
That's beautiful.
And I hope it's been good for him, too, because he's a tough one.
Have you had the opportunity to love someone completely different from you? Betsy?
Experience, and they all started focusing out. enemy or the other that you strongly oppose is truly divine. It is not human. It takes superhuman capability to do it, and in that very act makes you humble.
Yeah.
When you realize you can't do it yourself.
Right. That's how it changes you, is that it humbles you. Yeah. Yeah. Have you had the opportunity to love someone completely different from you? Yeah. Love does take time. It takes a lot of time, and love takes intentionality, it takes healthy boundaries, it takes honesty, it takes willingness to be courageous and vulnerable. Love is not easy. I mean, it's a beautiful and simple idea, but it is a long, arduous process of truly loving people who are unlikely people who are not easy to love. I mean, it's not, you know, idealistic, but it's real when we step into it. That kind of love is messy and complicated. It doesn't provide easy answers. I always think of it like, in my family, it's like, we're not going to have these kumbaya moments, right? That's not it. Like, I remember when I was in high school, youth group, and we used to sing kumbaya together, and I think, oh, this is lovely. But no, that doesn't happen in my family. It's hard work. It takes intentionality. And I think this is what God is calling us to this kind of work. And a togetherness that can... There's some kind of stinging bug that just landed on my bay. It's okay. Don't get stung. That was honestly in the 14 years of ministry, that was first.
By the way, that's a symbolic enemy.
A frenemy?
So no avoidance for you. And a wasp is a good insect.
It might.
I almost believe him that a wasp is a good insect. So at the end of the day, what does it mean to be truly loving? And this Christmas, God invites us to be truly loving to all people from all walks of life, with different social status, who come from different social classes and economic classes. God is inviting us to love all people. Not just our friends and those who are easy to love, but those who are harder to love. And God is inviting us into being friends. And so through that love, when I ask to answer the question, what do I hunger for the most? What do I long for and ache for most in my soul? It is to both be loved and to love others in return as fully as I am able to love, because I have known God's love, and that has been a tremendous gift. So what do I hunger for? Love. And I'm grateful for this table where, like Mary, we can come and we can be fed and we can experience God's love together. So when we were planning this series, it seemed more than appropriate when we talk about loving all for us to